It seems that as Jesus now is going to begin his ministry, in chapter 3 he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And now in chapter 4, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and the area of the Jordan, and now he goes onto the other side of the wilderness, and it says this, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1. And then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned to the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice that right away at the beginning of the temptation, we see Jesus not walking in the flesh. But we see him filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. I really believe that one of the areas in temptation, whenever temptation will come, that the reason that we are defeated when temptation comes is because we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, and maybe we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that Jesus, before he even went into the wilderness, he already had spent time in prayer. He already had been preparing himself. And as he knew that he was not only beginning the ministry, he knew that Satan would come to tempt him. And one of the things that that actually brings relief to my life is that to know that Satan cannot do anything to me apart from Jesus Christ. He always has to ask permission. I like that. That he is limited in his power. So many times we hear people always blame it on the devil. You know, the devil made me do it. But that is not true. Many times when we are encountering temptation, many times when that temptation may come, and the reason that we fall is because we are weak, we haven't been praying, we haven't been reading, we haven't really been filling our minds with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we've been doing other things that not only have fed our minds and our flesh. And so really, we're kind of an open book. And when Satan looks at us that we've been away from church for a week or 2 weeks, and we really haven't been praying or reading, then he not only plans, but he begins to use his demons to come against us, to tempt us, and try to destroy us and try to make us fall into sin. Remember that way back in the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were tempted by the devil. And when Satan came to Eve, he used the three same temptations that he's going to use upon Jesus here. He always tempts physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Always in those three areas of our lives. If he can get you physically, he's going to hit you up emotionally. If he can't hit you physically and emotionally, then he's going to try to hit you up spiritually. It's either one or the other that he'll come and attack you. And even here in the life of Jesus, as he was being not only filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, and look at verse 14. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So we have the filling, the leading, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. This is what gave Jesus the power to overcome temptation. Allowing the Holy Spirit to govern over his life. Remember that not only Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, but they fell. And it cost them because of their sin. But then we also have another instance where Joseph was not only led away by his family, and of course this was all of God's purpose, and he was sold. And in Egypt there, he was not only placed in the house of Potiphar, but in the house of Potiphar, his wife was actually tempting Joseph day and night to have sex with her. And it must have been something that every time this woman would see Joseph in the house, she would always call out, "Now Joseph, why don't you come and lie with me?" And at the story, it is said that Potiphar's wife, when you read the name Potiphar, he was a eunuch. He was in charge of the harem of the king with all the women. So he actually had become a eunuch by, not by choice, but by the king's choice. And it must have been that the wife was starving physically and sexually. And when Joseph came at the age of 18 years old, and here is this nice, young, handsome young man, she got tempted by him. But he never was tempted by her. And the reason is because Joseph was a man of prayer, a man of the word. But at the same time, this is what Joseph said. He says, "How can I sin against God and do this terrible thing?" Think about that. He thought upon God's power. If I lay with you, God will see it. And by me giving in to you and laying with you sexually, not only would God see it, but it's a sin against God. And also, I am what? I am trusted by your husband. And then everything would go down the tubes. And what did Joseph do? When the final day came, when Potiphar had gone on a journey, his wife had worked it all out where everybody was out of the house, and she had come in and prepared the bedroom, and she was laying on the bed. And when Joseph came in, she called out to him again and said, "Joseph, come lie with me." And when he would not do it, she actually jumped out of bed and she ran after him and she grabbed a hold of him as to rape him. You don't hear of those too many cases, but that's the case there. And as she grabbed a hold of this young man, and she pleaded, "Please lie with me." Very easily, Joseph could have looked this way and that way. And he said, "Well, you know, Potiphar's gone. Guards are gone. Hey, why not? Let's have fun." But the Bible says that he actually ran naked out of the house. He wouldn't even stay around. And she began to actually call out and yell and scream that Joseph tried to rape her. And because of Joseph's blamelessness and because he ran out naked, it cost him to go to prison for 2 whole years. And he was blameless. But it was God's plan. God was not only preparing Joseph, God was going to use Joseph in such a powerful way. And let me say this something to you. If you don't pass the test, you have to take it again. Every time. So you might as well get used to it. Let me tell you something. Every time I have failed the test, I've had to take it over. And it's harder the second time. Because what God is doing is He's trying our hearts to see if we're really disciplined and if we really love Him and if we really know the Word of God like Jesus. What do? When temptation comes and Satan tries to deceive you and to deceive me, we stand upon the Word of God. We don't feed our flesh. We don't bow down to the image. We don't give in to sin. I'd rather run naked then give in to sin. That's the philosophy and the psychology of Joseph. Why? Because how can I sin against God? He sees all things. Whenever we sin, it's always against God. And so Jesus here, the Son of God, deity, God Himself, before He even starts His ministry, He also is going to be tempted just like you and me. He said, "Well, He's Jesus, He's God. You know, it's easy for Him." Oh no, my friends. It was hard for Him. Because He was tempted in every area that you'll ever be tempted, and yet He did not sin in one area of His life. Because He stood in obedience to the Word of God, to the Father. Look what it says. This is pretty incredible. In verse 2, after he is filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit of God, he says, "Then being tempted for 40 days by the devil." 40 is the number of judgment in the Scriptures. And it's pretty amazing that here he's going to be tempted for 40 days by the devil. But then watch this. "And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterwards, when he had ended his fast, he was hungry." Now, the reason that Jesus went into the wilderness, he went into this area where there are snakes and lions and scorpions, and it's really not a nice place to be in. But it was a place where he could be alone with the Father in prayer and reading and seeking the Word. Because we see not only the humanity of Jesus here, but also the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And Satan is tempting him because he knows not only that he's the Son of God, and he knows that he not only is going to die on the cross, but Satan recognizes that Satan is going to lose his kingdom by Jesus becoming obedient to the Word of God. And so Satan goes ahead, and the first thing that he does, notice verse 3, he tempts him concerning his physical needs. And then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Well, first of all, too bad for the English Bible, because that's the wrong word to use, if. Literally, in the Greek language, it should be, since you are the Son of God. You know, it's not that he's doubting he's the Son of God. He knows that he is the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, Jesus, you are God, and you can turn these stones into pita bread. You're hungry? Go for it. And I'll bet you anything that Jesus looked at those stones, and he started looking at that pita bread and said, that smells good, and it will taste very good. They say that when you actually fast, if you're going to fast, and you were going to fast 1 day or 2 days or 3 days, not 40 days, because then we'll have to bury you. Only Jesus, Elijah, and Moses could do that. But they say that in the first 3 days of your fast, if you're going to really fast, are the worst days of your life. I mean, if you're up in the mountains and you're away in the wilderness, you could actually smell bacon at 30 miles away because your senses become so sensitive. But after the fifth day, all of a sudden, you're not hungry anymore. If you can get past the 3 days, then on the fifth day, that's it. You begin to kind of maintain your body, and you can go from the fifth day till the 15th day without eating anything, just drinking water. But on the 15th day, all of a sudden, you'll not only your stomach will begin to growl. And what's happening is that your stomach not only is telling you that it's hungry, but it begins to feed off itself. And at that point in time, it's telling you that you're starving to death and you need to eat. And so you can just imagine in your own mind that fasting is not really to lose weight, but fasting is actually a type of denial of my flesh before the Lord. Maybe you're having a problem, some kind of a problem in your life, maybe with lust, or you're praying about a husband or a wife, or maybe someone is sick in your life. Man, it's good to fast and pray for those situations if you really want an answer from God. And if you're weak or if you're sick, then medically speaking, you need to talk to a doctor to see if you can fast or not. But it's pretty neat when you can fast one meal or two meals or three meals or 1 day or 2 or 3 days. Or you can go on a vegetable fast like Daniel did. Or you can knock off sweets, whatever it is. But I like it when you really don't eat anything, or you can just eat bread and water. But it's kind of neat when you just drink water, and not only are you cleansing your body, but you're cleansing your mind. And you're allowing God, as you're spending those times, instead of eating breakfast and lunch and dinner, those three particular times you spend in that hour alone reading and praying with the Lord, seeking the Lord. You may be feeling a little bit dizzy and weak, but I'll tell you something. When you finish that 1 day and the second and the third day, after the third day that you have gone that long, it is incredible the power of the Holy Spirit that God brings to your life. As you begin to see that prayer and fasting do work, it does work. As you begin to see answers being, God answering prayer in your life. As you begin to see healing in your own body and in your own mind and in your own heart. And so we see that in the life of Jesus, he comes to the place in his life where he's going to fast for 40 days. And when the devil sees the opportunity physically, because Jesus is hungry, remember, he's human God. And he sees the stones, Satan says, hey, I know that you can turn those stones into pita bread and you can eat. Watch the answer of Jesus. And then Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto him, It is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Notice, by every word of God. Notice that first of all, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament. And from the book of Deuteronomy, he quotes the scripture. What's amazing to me, out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he begins to share with the devil that man doesn't live by bread alone, that is physically. But man survives spiritually, you see? It's important to be spiritually fed by the Word of God rather than, not, you know, if you eat three meals a day, how much more of importance is the Word of God to be feeding your spirit and your soul every day upon the Word of God, because you know that Satan is going to come against you. And that's what he's actually saying here. Men can never live apart from the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not in Bible studies, what's going to happen? You are going to spiritually starve to death. And you're going to be open to Satan, and Satan is going to get you good. You notice that in his defense, he uses the Word of God against Satan. Notice that. He doesn't say, Satan, I rebuke you only. He comes back because he says, since you are the Son of God, Jesus answers and says unto him, it is written, go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Why? Because the Word of God strengthens us spiritually. When you've been in the Word of God, you feel like you take on anybody you want, as you've been feeding upon the Word of God. And that's the way Jesus is pronouncing it here and giving it to Satan. When he finally saw that he couldn't get to him physically, he tried in his emotions. Notice, verse 5. Then the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered unto me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Hey, do you know how many baseball players and football players and basketball players and, you know, all these things that people have, you know, where Satan comes along and says, hey, I tell you what, if I get you the job, will you give me your soul? And think of the hundreds and millions of people in Hollywood that have sold their soul to Satan for all the glory and the splendor right now, as Satan hits up upon their soul. He's telling Jesus, Jesus, if you get up on top of that mountain, I'm going to show you not only all of the kingdoms of the world, but then he says, all authority has been given unto me and all the glory, for this has been delivered unto me. Notice, whoever I want to give it to, I give it to. Therefore, if you will get down and worship me, notice, it will be all yours. The lie of the century. Because Jesus knew that Satan already had been cast out. Satan already was losing his power. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, you see, he doesn't want him to go to the cross. Why? Because then Satan will continue to rule. But if Jesus goes to the cross, what's going to happen? Satan will be defeated once and for all. He has no more power. This is why Satan right now is going crazy in these last days, and he's trying to get as many souls as he can because he knows he's running out of time. That's why we see so much evil. And yet, people don't even believe in the devil. And yet, we know that before Jesus Christ comes again, the devil is going to go in a full warfare against people. And he's going to try to get as many souls as he can take with him before his end comes. And he's thrown into the lake of fire with the Antichrist and the false prophet and every wicked person and every demon. Satan has lost the battle. Remember when Jesus, in the book of John's Gospel, in chapter 16, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because by faith we can become righteous in Jesus Christ. And of judgment, he says, because the prince of this world already has been judged. You see? Jesus said it. already has been judged. Satan already has lost the battle. But he's trying not only to become the accuser of the brethren, but constantly trying to defeat you and to defeat me. Every day while you sleep, he plans. And he plans with all of his demons how he's going to strategize on how to get to you. He looks at your weaknesses and looks at your life. And wherever you may be weak, he goes for those weak areas of your life. And he tries to tempt you and tries to actually ensnare you. And let me say that Satan is one of the greatest fishermen in the whole world. He takes the bait and he puts it on the fishing pole, man, and he throws it out, and he is patient, and he waits for the right time, and he waits for the right catch, and once he hooks you, then he pulls on you and he has you. All he has to do now is just reel you in. And there are so many people like that that take the bait, which the bait is cheap. He's a deceiver. He's a conniver. He's a liar. He's an angel of light, transforming himself into an angel of light. He always lies. He never speaks the truth. He may give you the kingdoms of this world for 30 years or 40 or 50 years, but then the end will come. It's over. Think of all the rock stars that have died young as they've committed suicide. We've seen them. Comedians have died young. All the money, all the fame, all the drugs, all the alcohol, all the women, and they end up dead, fading stars that they never really had any peace in their lives, because Satan told them, look, man, if I can get you there and I can promote you, give me your soul. And most of them do sell their souls to Satan. Think about that. And here Jesus, watch his answer, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. And notice again, the word of God. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Underline that. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ we are to bow to and worship and serve, not Satan. And then when he couldn't get him physically and emotionally, he thought, I'll try one more time. Now I'm going to try in the area of the spirit. And then he brought him up to Jerusalem, and he set him on top of the pinnacle. The pinnacle was about 300 feet high, overlooking the whole city of the temple. And then he said, notice that he brought him to the pinnacle of the temple. What was the temple? The place of worship. Notice that. And then he said unto him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Notice, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and to keep you. Notice he's actually misquoting the scripture. This is the way you should read literally. He shall give you his angels charge over you and to keep you in all of your ways. He did not add all that stuff there. He took it away. He actually deleted from the word of God, from the Psalms. So then he said this, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Notice that. Against a stone, he says, God will bear you up. What is he saying? Jesus, I know you can fly. You can jump off of here and you can just kind of float down. He could have. He was no Superman. He was the Christ. And yet, when he looked down that pinnacle and he saw the temple, and he saw Satan, and he saw all the kingdoms of the world. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when I come to that scripture, I always like to take just a moment to kind of share with you as a believer. Because how many times has Satan come to people and said, all you have to do is just commit suicide, and it'll be over? What did Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Trying to commit suicide is to tempt the Lord your God. Why? Because it's a selfish motive. And it also, it's a place where God is the one that gives life and God is the one that takes away life. Your body now has become the temple of the living God. God lives in you. You're no longer your own boss on the way you used to be before you came to Christ. And so whenever I come to the scripture, I always think of all the people that use excuses. You know, whenever they commit suicide and they leave a note behind, what happens? They leave their guilt to everybody else to feel guilty. They never really have peace of mind once a person kills himself, because they always feel like they're the ones that are blamed for the suicide. God help us not to be selfish and to think that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And so when we talk about murder, you know, taking your own life, I don't know. I can't tell you that till we get to heaven. I don't know what happens to people that commit suicide. Heaven or hell, I don't know. Everybody has a question mark on that one. So I'll tell you the same thing. Look again, verse 13. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. What does he mean by that? Well, it tells us that what? Satan doesn't leave once and for all. He leaves for a little season, but he's coming again. And the next time he comes even with more reinforcements, and he comes with greater power to tempt you in every way. So if you don't pass the first time, man, you got to retake the test again. So it's better to obey and to go through the process of temptation and getting victory through the word, through prayer, being obedient to the word of God and asking God to help you. And then as you overcome temptation, then God not only blesses you, but he uses your life tremendously, because he wants to use clean vessels. He wants to use people that are obedient to the word of God. And then when the devil left him, notice how Jesus returns now to Galilee. He returns how? In the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems like Jesus is constantly walking and being led and being filled by the Holy Spirit. So important. And then he says Jesus returned to the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all of the surrounding regions. And so when they came to Galilee, immediately the news went out throughout all the surrounding regions, and he taught in their synagogue and being glorified by all. When they heard that it was Jesus, everybody came from everywhere. Josephus tells us that at this particular time, the Jewish historian says that around the Sea of Galilee, there were little cities, about 15,000 people in each city. So there were probably about over 3 million people living around the Sea of Galilee at this particular time. So imagine all the people that Jesus was ministering to day and night. Verse 16. And so he came to Nazareth. The Nazareth is where? This is where he was actually raised up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he went to live the rest of his life in Nazareth until he was 30 years old as a carpenter in Joseph's shop. And so he came to Nazareth, which is about 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and where he actually had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up and he read the scriptures. Now, wherever there was a synagogue built, there usually had to be 10 Jews in that city to build a synagogue. So when he came to Nazareth, which was the custom of the rabbis, they would come in and they would come into the synagogue. And they don't sit like we sit here at Calvary Chapel. In the synagogue, the women would sit on one side and the men on the other side. And there would be on this side, and the rabbi would be here. And then you would have the actual floor for discussion. And what he did is he went over and he picked up the prophet Isaiah scroll, and they used to have them in scrolls, and he opened it up, and he got up in front of the people and in front of the pulpit, and he began to read the scriptures, and this is what it says that he did. Verse 17. And then he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Can you believe that at this particular time, when the book of Isaiah was given to him, at that particular moment, Jesus Christ again was fulfilling prophecy right in their midst. He doesn't read the whole prophecy. He only reads half. The first half that he's going to read is concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. And when he finishes the first coming, he stops. He doesn't go on in the book of Isaiah chapter 60. Why? Because the second half is on judgment at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He stops. Watch what it says. And he handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he notice, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I love it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he got to that, he closed the book. And right in the midst of the Jewish eyes, they didn't understand it. But right as he closes the book, if they would have read the next verses, they would have been blown away. Why? Because he was coming again the second time in judgment. But right here in the first coming, he's telling them of his ministry, how he's come to save and to heal, to open the blind's eyes, to deliver the captives out of captivity, and to set at liberty those who were oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice that. Verse 20. And then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And then he began to say unto them, listen, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, here I am. I am the Messiah, the anointed one of God. They couldn't see it. It was in their scriptures. Imagine, you can come to church and you can have a Bible and you can go to Bible study and still be blind to the truth if you're not open to the Holy Spirit. These people were sitting there hearing the word of God as Jesus himself was becoming part of prophecy, and yet they did not understand it. As even as he read the scriptures. Watch this, verse 22. And so then all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Notice they missed it, man. He was the Messiah. Because they knew that he had grown up around there in Nazareth. Some people knew him. And then he said unto them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. That is, we've heard, you know, of the healing power, and now that you've gone here and there, why don't you do the same things right here in your own hometown? But, you know, sometimes it's so hard to minister to people within your own hometown. Not only because they know you, but they constantly reject you. Watch what he says, verse 24. And then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So we're in good company with Jesus when you're being rejected by friends and loved ones. Jesus himself was rejected by his own friends and his own people within his own hometown. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all of the land. But to none of them was Elisha sent except to Sephara in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What does he mean by that? He's actually speaking of the rejecting of the Jews. Why? Because Naaman and Sephara were Gentiles, and they were healed by the power of God. And what he is saying, he said, look, man, the Gentiles received me in the past, but yet you as the Jews have rejected me. Even in your own presence, you are rejecting me as the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 28, and all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Notice they got mad. The religious leaders said, man, let's get this guy out of here. He insulted them. And then they rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to a brow, a hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. So they tried to kill him. They grabbed him literally, and they dragged him out of town, and they put him over the side of this cliff, and they were getting ready to throw him. And notice, and then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Why? Because his time was not yet. You can't die until your time has come. Every one of us are here living by an appointed time that God has given, just like Jesus. Notice that he just kind of browsed it through and he went through the crowds and he made his way out because the time was not yet for him to die. He still had ministry to do. And then he went down to Capernaum. And Capernaum, from Tiberias, you take a boat across, but, you know, 8 miles across. And when you get to Capernaum, the first thing you do when you get off the boat, over to the right side is Peter's house. Still there today. They're going across Capernaum. This is where Peter was at. And Capernaum, remember, this is where Jesus spent about 3 years of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. This was the majority of his ministry because he only went for 1 week to Jerusalem. And that was the last week of Passover. So here he is ministering to people. And then it says that as he came to Capernaum, it says being on the Sabbaths, and they were astonished at his teaching, and it's noticed, and his word was with authority. Notice verse 32. So as he came to Capernaum, he went again teaching, and they saw that he was so different from the rabbis because he spoke with authority. What do you mean by that? Well, the rabbis always said, well, you know, Rabbi Shimei says this, and Rabbi Hillel says this, but Jesus said, I tell you, this is the word of God, you see? So when Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. He was never quoting any of the rabbis like the leaders of Israel. They were always quoting the rabbis. But Jesus spoke with authority. He used the word of God. Verse 33. And now in the synagogue, there was also a man that had a spirit of unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. So he comes into the synagogue. And who's there but one that is demon possessed? I don't know how many of you have ever seen a person that is demon-possessed, but I have seen it in China, I have seen it in Thailand, I've seen it in South America, and I even have seen it here in the United States. And let me say this, that I do not like to work with demons. If I have to, I'll do it. But I hate it. And the reason is because what happens is that one of the things that I have learned, and this is important, that a lot of times when people say they're demon-possessed, they're oppressed, but they're not really demon-possessed. When someone is demon-possessed, you will know it. There is such a force, there's such a power, there's such a battle spiritually going on. And I have seen a 5 foot, a young lady that weighed probably about 90 pounds, take myself, take Mike McIntosh, and take 5 other guys and 15 guys to hold her down. Demon possessed, where the police couldn't even do anything. We had to actually, I jumped on her from behind and took her down, and she tried to bite my arm off, man. And I couldn't believe how powerful she became, and you know, and I just held her down on the floor, and then Mike came and all the other guys came, and you know, they got her by their feet, and we took her up to the church, and we literally held her down, and we began to pray and intercede by, you know, by speaking in the Spirit of the Lord. Not being afraid of Satan. But one of the things that is so clear to me when we ever have prayed for an exorcism, if there's somebody that's demon possessed, it's very important that no one in that room is not a believer or anyone that is carnal. Why? We know that greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. But the problem is when the demon comes out, what do? They look for a place to go back into. That's what the Bible teaches. Demons are nothing to be messing with. They're real. And I have seen people, you know, actually throwing up and stuff coming out of their eyes. And I have seen people with their teeth and trying to bite and spit and do all kinds of weird things, and their face become stretched out and become powerful where it takes 10 or 15 minutes to hold them down. But in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the blood of the Lamb of God, as we begin to pray, and you know, Satan's not dead. You don't have to scream and yell. Some people have done that. You know, they start yelling and screaming. Hey, you don't have to do that. Very calm. Well, first thing we want to know is the name of the demons. Because remember, this is just one demon. Remember the guy that had legion? Legion means what? Many. There were 2,000 pigs when the demon came out, and 2,000 pigs actually went over to the water and drowned it. So a person can be demon possessed with one demon or 5 or 10 or 15, or he could be with a multitude depending on what he's been into. And the Bible tells us that when the demon comes out, he goes to get another demon, 2 or 3 more demons that are more fierce than him. And when he does is he comes back to the house that has been swept out and clean. And if that person has not been spirit filled and is not walking with God, that position of that man's heart If that demon comes back in, it's worse than the first time. Worse than the first time. That's why we have to keep it clean. Once Satan has been pronounced and has been let out of the body of that person, you pray for him and you ask him to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because he needs to be Spirit-filled. And that's the only way that that person can be secured in the Lord. Because the Satan's going to go out and look for other demons worse than him and bring them back to see if this guy really got it together or not. Otherwise, the Bible says they become worse than the first time. And so we see that Satan and his demons are real people. We see it here, you know, in the New Testament again, in the time of Jesus. Watch this demon, what he says. Verse 34. He cried out with a loud voice and he said, leave us alone, Jesus. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Notice that demons know who Jesus is, and they know where they're heading and where they're going, and they know their time is not yet. They know all that. That's why when people actually talk to the dead, they're not talking to your uncle or your aunt or nephew or sister or brother or mother or father. You're talking to demons that have been around a long time. Familiar spirits, the Bible says. And they can tell you things about your loved ones from the past. And they can lie to you. There's no such thing. Once you die, you die. You can't talk to the dead ever again. They go to heaven or they go to hell. And there's no more communication until you get to heaven. That's it. No more. And so we see here this demon. Let no one, he says, leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Notice that. They know who he is. And Jesus doesn't mess with demons. But Jesus rebuked him and said, shut up. Be quiet. I love it. I like to say that to demons. Be quiet. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him into the mist, notice he actually was standing up and he threw himself down and he went through this whole process. And as the demon had thrown him into the mist, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Many times what I have seen and experienced, when a person goes down and they roll around and they actually are doing all kinds of weird things, all of a sudden they'll come to a standstill, boom, like if they've died, and like not even like they're breathing. As a demon comes out, and then all of a sudden a peace, and they begin to worship the Lord and they begin to say the name of Jesus. And you can see that there has been deliverance among that person. And that's what happened here. And so they were all amazed, their minds were blown. And he spoke among themselves, saying, hey, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then the report about him went out into every place and every surrounding region. And now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So now Peter takes Jesus to his own house, his mother-in-law's house, which means Peter is not the first pope. He was married. That disqualifies him. Notice that's what the Bible says. Simon, Peter's mother-in-law. Notice that. And she was very sick with a fever. She was going to die. And so he stood over her, Jesus, and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she got up, and she began to fix them a meal. That's what it literally means. And now, when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. I love it. The laying of the hands, the touch of Jesus upon the life of people. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak. Notice, you're not allowed, you never allow a demon to speak. You tell them, keep quiet. What's your name? And they'll speak to you. And it seems when a person's demon possessed, he's in and out. The real person and then the one that is possessed. And you can tell by discernment that the real person and when the demon speaks, because he always lies. And so here we see it again. Notice, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah. Notice that. The Messiah, the anointed one of God. And now when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the crowd sought him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. So they didn't want Jesus to go anywhere. Lord, why don't you stay with us? But he said unto them, I must preach. And here is the purpose of Jesus. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because this purpose I have been sent. Notice that. He was sent by the Father to make proclamation. And then he was preaching in every synagogue in the Galilee. And so we'll pick up when we come back, chapter 5, and we'll give you a little bit more of the Sea of Galilee. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for the mercies that you give to us, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to overcome temptation, and that you would help us to really look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And Father, we pray for people that are being oppressed or depressed or even being harassed by Satan. Because, Lord, we recognize that greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world, and that no Christian can ever be demon-possessed. Only those that are not walking with God. Only those that are open to the flesh, only those that are not seeking for the will of God, Lord Jesus, they're open bait. Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to be obedient to the truth and not to be deceived or to speak deception, Lord God, but to constantly pray and to read the word of God, Father, and to meditate and to fellowship with right unbelievers, Father, as we continue to know you and the power of your resurrection, God. Thank you for your people tonight, Jesus.